Israel seems to have always been in a cycle or series of obeying God, then rejecting Him. I'm Dr. Fred. You're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
I mentioned last time that Israel has always been in some area of the cycle that says we're going to obey God, and then they lose that fervor and start to disobey God, and then are judged because of it. That seems to be the historical fact where Israel is concerned. And we can see this since 1948, that they have begun making their way back to Israel. And of course, we're talking about Jewish individuals. But in this current case, it is noteworthy to understand that though I believe that God is in charge of bringing these people back to His land, the Israelites themselves, for the most part, are totally unaware of the reason behind their wanting to go back to the land of Israel. They haven't called out to God. They're merely being brought back to the land. I'm Dr. Fred, and you're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know. And this is the fourth in our new series titled Between Weeks. And we're focusing on Daniel chapter 9, basically. And there are some issues that are related to this particular chapter. Among them, of course, are Israel and their return to the Promised Land. If we look at Ezekiel chapters 20, 22, in 37, as well as other passages of Scripture, we see what God is doing with respect to His people, the Israelites, and His land, the land of Israel. God will and has been gathering Israelites together again into His land, and He will do it while they are still, according to Scripture, in unbelief. To my way of thinking, this certainly describes Israel today and since 1948, when they once again became a sovereign nation recognized by the UN. Now, one of the evidences put forth by those who believe that God has, with finality, rejected Israel is said to be Matthew 23, verses 35 through 36. Some believe that this does not seem to support the idea that this is just another judgment among a host of other judgments. Some will say that despite many prior judgments on Israel, the destruction of the temple had special significance since it represented God's presence among the people and was prescribed as the only legitimate place for sacrificial worship. Now, since this destruction was only the second time the temple was destroyed, it is believed that the destruction after the rejection of Jesus Christ was different from the former one, because of Christ saying not one stone would be left upon another during the Olivet Discourse. And of course, that he mentions in and discusses in more detail in the following chapter, Matthew 24. But Matthew 23, 35, and 36, of course, lead up to that. The prophecy stated by Christ of not one stone being left on another points to His veracity. To assume that the very wording of Christ's utterance somehow has greater value than what was prophesied or what took place to the temple prior to Christ's first advent is simply to assume. The history of Israel's relationship with God shows us a picture of Christ worshiping God, a picture of Israel, pardon me, worshiping God, and then Israel sinning, and then Israel being temporarily rejected by God, and then Israel overrun by foreign nations and taken into captivity. That followed with Israel crying out to God, and finally Israel being restored by God. This is their cycle. This is their cycle. And there's no reason to believe that it changed with Christ. It was what always was done by Israel. It was and is their nature. So again, just to look at it, it's kind of like this 8-part cycle relationship with God. We see the first part, all is well with Israel. God is pleased, they're in obedience. Then the second step, Israel begins to take God for granted. The third step, Israel strays from God because they started taking him for granted. And the third step leads naturally to the fourth one. God attempts to bring Israel back to him, but Israel will not return. They may continue to sacrifice, but as Scripture tells us, their hearts are far from him. That leads to the next step, the fifth step. In anger, God rejects Israel temporarily, which leads to number six. Israel is overrun by foreign nations and normally slaughtered or taken captive. Seven, Israel cries out to God in repentance. And eight, God takes pity on Israel and after judgment brings her back to the land. That's the way it has always gone with Israel. That has been the normative, unfortunately, relationship that they have had with God Almighty. That simply is the way it is. There's no reason to believe that because they rejected the Son of God, that they would receive a greater condemnation or a permanent condemnation, especially when we view this in light of the rest of Scripture. Well, getting back to Daniel and the answers to his prayer, Gabriel begins to instruct Daniel in chapter 9 regarding the 70 years of captivity that Daniel had read about in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 25. Gabriel here explains what's going to happen to Israel in verse 24 of chapter 9. This is what he says, quote, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and that's prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then, for 62 weeks, it shall be built again, with squares and moat, but in troubled times. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to the sacrificial offering, and on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decree end is poured out on the desolator. Now it is extremely important to understand exactly who Gabriel is referencing here. Very, very important. That will make the difference between rightly understanding what God is saying and wrongly understanding what God is saying. Gabriel starts off by saying that, quote, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city. Right away, we understand that Gabriel is referencing Daniel's people, Israel, the Jews, and Daniel's holy city, Jerusalem. And he is clearly indicating that this is a sovereign plan by God Almighty. This is why he used the word decreed or predetermined. God made the plan and will carry it out to its fulfillment. He made it knowing full well that Israel would reject the Messiah centuries after he made that plan. We can assume then that it will come to fruition and it will bring glory to him as well. This is the number one reason God does anything: to bring glory to himself. There's really no other way to interpret the text. It's clear that Gabriel is referring to Israel and Jerusalem. It can really be taken no other way unless the passage is allegorized or spiritualized or taken figuratively. In that case, another meaning is superimposed over the text and made to refer to the church. It's obvious, though, to me that this is not the case if we leave the text alone as it is and understand it in its most normal, logical sense. There's absolutely no reason to allegorize Scripture at this point. Nothing in the text or context indicates it should be allegorized. To do so, then, is to damage the meaning of the text by changing God's intended meaning into something that it really does not say. Gabriel is telling Daniel that 70 weeks are determined for who? For Daniel's people. Someone might come along and say, hey, the word weeks. What about that? Shouldn't that be taken literally as well? Yes, it should be absolutely taken literally, no question. Let's take a close look at the word weeks, and we'll see what we can learn about it. Does it mean a week of 7 days? Well, if we do a brief word study on this one word that is translated weeks, it provides the following information. We note that the Hebrew word here is shabuah, S-H-A. B-U-A. Now, this particular Hebrew word literally means a period of sevens. So right off the bat, we know that this word that was translated weeks by the translators should not have been translated weeks. It should have been translated period of sevens. The text then should actually read like this: 70 periods of sevens are decreed about your people. That's what it should have been translated. But what does that tell us? 70 sevens of what? Gabriel's use of the word sevens or period of sevens here is, as Dr. Arnold G. Fruchtenbaum notes, a bit of a play on words. And he talks about this in detail in his book, Footsteps of the Messiah. What Gabriel is saying, in essence, is, Daniel, it's not 70 weeks, but it's 70 sevens of weeks. In other words, the term sevens here is no different than when we might say in English that we're going to buy a dozen eggs. The word dozen in and of itself does not say what the dozen refers to. It merely indicates a quantity. It could be a dozen eggs, a dozen golf balls, a dozen gallons of milk, a dozen cupcakes, a dozen donuts, anything. We know, of course, that the word dozen refers only to a quantity of something. So in this way, Gabriel is saying to Daniel that 70 sevens are determined for the Jewish people. So how do we know what the sevens actually refer to here? Well, Gabriel does not follow it up with 70 sevens of days, for instance. The meaning of the word sevens is only determined in the context of the entire chapter. And that is very important for us to realize. We know from the second verse of chapter 9 that Daniel had been dealing with years. Quote, I, Daniel, perceived in the books of numbers of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So we're talking about 70 years here. And we are going to continue this next time. Sorry to break it off right in the middle, but we'll continue this next time. And I thank you for joining me today. And until we meet again, I pray that God will open your eyes to show you how blessed you are.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.